This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Well, Christmas 2019 does not seem possible that we're two decades into this century, and we come to a most familiar time of the year and a most familiar passage of Scripture. This is the traditional Christmas account, if you will, of the Nativity of Christ. Most readings on Christmas morning will be found from this text, traditionally as it is done in our home. In a time like this, many, many thoughts cross our minds during the holiday season. Our minds are a veritable jumble of all the things we have to do, occupied with many different things. There's preparations that have to be made. The house needs to be decorated. The tree needs to be put up. The baking needs to be done. Gifts need to be found and purchased and wrapped. And then when Michelle gets done with all that, there are the programs at school and church that need to be practiced and attended. Then there are the traditions that need to be maintained and observed. While I am so grateful to be a grandfather 10 times over and have all of them here this Christmas packed into our little house, we have to eat in three different locations when we but it's fun, it's glorious. We call it a blessed mess. And I love that, but with our kids growing up and getting married and having their own kids, they have their own traditions, right? And so we don't get to observe often the traditions that we had when our kids were growing up. Like, for instance, we used to have our kids down at the bottom of the stairs. They'd all sleep in the basement. It was a finished basement. But they'd sleep in the basement, and then before they could come up on Christmas morning, they would have to sing to Michelle and me at the bottom of the stairs. And they'd sing, you know, "Joy to the World" and "Hark the Herald" and a couple, and then they'd finish it off with "We wish you a Merry Christmas," and then they could come up. It's just not the same anymore when I send Michelle down there to sing on Christmas morning. Not the same thing. Then there are the more troublesome aspects of the season that beg for our attention. Many times there are family problems, family obligations, financial pressures, many times to this season. Perhaps you would add your own concerns, particularly to this list of things that we have on our minds during the Christmas season. But in the midst of this season of mental overload, if you will, most people have not taken the time to ponder Christmas. Our minds are occupied with everything, but we rarely ponder anything. In our technology-driven world today, we just don't sit and think. We don't meditate on things much. We have our noses in our phones, in our earbuds, listening to music. We are texting and tweeting and scrolling and sending during most unstructured moments in our lives, but rarely do we just sit and think. Never forget, my pastoral theology professor told us one day, "Gentlemen, sometimes you just have to sit and think." And I spend a certain amount of my time in prayer just thinking. I'll find myself all of a sudden realizing that for the past 5 minutes, I've actually been turning over in my mind and thinking in my mind the thing about which I've been praying. And not necessarily praying so much as thinking about that, but doing it in the context of prayer. Sometimes, if you could look into my office, you would see me sitting there, and you would swear I'm just sitting there wasting time. But I'm thinking. I'm thinking about something. Now, if I'm doing it with my eyes closed, I'm probably asleep. But usually, I take some time just to think about something, to meditate on something, to chew it over in my heart and mind. Well, as believers, I believe we should be ponderers. We should be those who spend time thinking and meditating and musing about what? About life, about relationships, about problems, about Scripture, about God, about, dare I say it, Christmas. Mary thought over and over about the events of the incarnation. She chewed them over. She reflected upon them. Our text tells us that in the course of all that went on during the birth of Jesus Christ, there were certain things that Mary treasured up in her heart and she pondered them. Verse 19. There were certain things that she just couldn't get away from. There were items surrounding this event that invaded her thoughts and would not leave her alone. There were issues she just couldn't get her mind totally around. Well, what does it mean to ponder something? The word here is sumbalo. It comes from two words, the preposition sum, meaning to put together or union, and the verb balo, which means to throw. Thus, sumbalo speaks of the mental processes by which we throw everything together. We bring in all the data, if you will, all the sensory perception, and you think about that, and you try to put it together, and you try to understand it. Well, these were things that were treasured up in her heart. In other words, they were very important to Mary. You know, we don't usually think deeply about things we don't really care much about, do we? I don't think we do. When's the last time you thought deeply about your leaf blower? Issues surrounding leaf blowers are not usually very significant. When's the last time you you meditated on Greta Thunberg, she of the how dare you fame, who has come to be the darling of the climate extremists. How dare you not think on her? Don't you know that she is Time Magazine's Person of the Year? Well, I'm sorry. I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about her. I don't treasure her up in my heart. Let me first indicate that there is nothing about the divine revelation surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ that one will ever return to again and again to ponder unless it is something that we treasure in our hearts. We think of our family, don't we? You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm lying there, I used to go to sleep like that when I was a young guy, right? And now it takes a while to drop off to sleep. But when I was young, it was like Michelle would say goodnight. I would say good. Then I'd be out. Just drove her to distraction. But now it's not quite that way anymore. And so I will lie there and I will think of something pleasant. I would try to think of something that's a treasure to me. And often I'll be thinking about my grandchildren. Sorry, kids, you're out of the picture now, but the grandchildren. And sometimes as I'm lying there, I'll feel a smile crease my face, you know, just because I'm thinking about something that is so treasured to me. We don't think of things unless they are treasured. And until and unless we genuinely treasure the incarnation, genuinely treasure Jesus, the Savior, as God with us to do everything that needed to be done to bring us into relationship with God by faith in what He grew up to do, the perfect life He lived and the perfect death He offered, the perfect sacrifice that He offered for us, until that becomes so precious to us, we won't really ponder it. We won't think deeply about it. We won't meditate much upon it. So there are things that we go back to again and again to replay and ponder because they're stored up in the treasure chest of our hearts. I don't know about you, but in our family, when we get together, as we have the privilege of doing this week, we tell the same old stories over and over again, right? I mean, things that happened when the kids were growing up, things that happened during the course of our family life, and our grandkids love to hear that. We tell them, we know the stories, but we still laugh at them. We still like to tell them, you know, because they're treasured in our hearts. My two little grandsons, my oldest grandchildren, Drayson and Finney, they were, Amma, which is Michelle, was putting them to bed and telling them a story, and she told them the story of Appa, who's, that's me, and Uncle Brick. Now, Uncle Brick is really Uncle Rick, all right? But the reason they say they learned it as the story about Appa and Uncle Brick is because it's the story about when Rick and I, as smart as we were, decided it would be great fun to take some tar and spread it on the brick home of a neighbor, white brick home, as it were, and the punishment we received from that. For 3 weeks, we were consigned to the basement. 3 weeks. We didn't leave the basement other than to a meal or bed or something like that. 3 weeks. Finally, my mom prevailed upon my dad and said, you cannot keep them in the basement forever. And so kind of to save face, he said, okay, I'll offer you a deal. He said, I'll give you each 10 licks with a belt and then your punishment will be over. And Rick was, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was, oh, no, 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 no. And Rick says, well, I'll take mine. And Dad said, no, you both have to agree to it. And Rick turned to me and he said, I'll take two of your licks. I said, no, no, not going to do it. He said, I'll take four of your licks. I held out. I had 3 licks. He had 17. I'm surprised he's walking to this day. Thus began the negotiation period of my growing up. I became a great negotiator. But the little ones, they want to hear that story over and over and over again. Treasured. We ponder things that have meaning to us. You tell me what you think about most, and I'll tell you what you is most important to you. Now apply that to Christmas. What do you think about most during Christmas? All the responsibilities, all the events, all the gift buying, wrapping, giving, all the family time, time off. What is it that you spend most of your time thinking about? How much time do we actually spend thinking about the birth, the incarnation, the message of Christmas, the reality of God with us? Well, what is it that we ponder every year at this special time? What is it about Christmas that we have treasured up and continue to ponder? I want to share with you four ponderings through which Mary went. Four Christmas ponderings, if you will. And the first ponderance, I believe, that she embraced was the providence of God in verses 1 through 5. What we have in these verses is either the greatest series of coincidences the world has ever seen, or we see the providential hand of God at work in the birth of the Savior. For instance, was it just coincidence that a Roman census should be taken at just the time that the child was to be born? Was it just chance that Joseph and Mary had to be obeying that civic demand at just that moment? Was it simple happenstance that Joseph was of the lineage of David and thus had to go to Bethlehem to be counted in the census, even though they lived in Nazareth? No, these were some of the unusual things that Mary pondered in her heart. She saw the providential hand of God in every movement they made. She saw that the decrees of kings and potentates was simply the canvas upon which God was painting the nativity. She saw herself and Joseph as the humble servant pawns in the hands of a directing God. And she recognized the hand of providence in all of this. Back in chapter 1, we read, "And Mary said in verse 38, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" What is providence? Well, it is God sovereignly directing the affairs of men so as to fulfill His purposes. Providence differs from miracles in the sense that God simply directs normal human actions and circumstances in such a way that He unfolds His will. The census was not a miracle. It was a normal human event, but God providentially directed events so as to fulfill the ancient prophecy that the Messiah who was to come would be born in Bethlehem. And as Mary pondered these things, she had to recognize the providence of God that superintended kings and kingdoms to the end that she and Joseph would be brought to this moment. Whether you realize it or not, we too are under the providential hand of God. We are not here today by accident. The events that have unfolded in our lives are not mere chance. We are not here today by mistake. Nobody just wanders off the street into a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. It is not just chance that brings us under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers of the 19th century in London, recalled how he came to know the Savior. A rainstorm had chased him off the street one day, and the first door into which he ducked was a storefront church. that had a service going on, and a poor lay preacher was doing his best to preach the gospel that day. The only thing that Spurgeon remembered of that sermon was the man crying out over and over again, "Look, look to the Lamb of God to save your soul from sin." That time, that day, for the first time in his life, Spurgeon looked with the eyes of faith to the slain Lamb of God who could save his soul. And over the years, he would share his testimony of how he got saved. He would solidly affirm that his ending up in that storefront church was no accident. It was not simply an unscheduled stumble into a humble storefront. No, it was a divine appointment scheduled by the hand of providence. So I would ask you today, why do you think you're here? You're not here by accident. You might say, well, you know, I'm kind of here to appease my parents or my wife or a friend who invited me. Another might say, yes, you know, it's Sunday before Christmas, Christmas Sunday, it's just kind of tradition. A third might suggest, well, it just seemed like a nice seasonal thing to do. Maybe another would say, I'm not sure why I'm here. I really had little intention to be here, but I guarantee you something, you are not here by accident. Mary and Joseph were not in Bethlehem that night by chance, and you are not here today by chance. Perhaps you're here as one who has never submitted your life in repentant faith to Jesus Christ. You are not here by accident. Perhaps you are one who has wandered away from the fold and you have felt strangely drawn to the stable to witness afresh and anew the birth of the Savior. It's not a happenstance that you're here. Maybe you are a Christian who has grown cold and formal in your relationship to Christ. Service to the Savior has become perfunctory and burdensome to you. It is not mere chance that brings you here to hear this message today. Like Joseph and Mary before you, you find yourself here as the apparent result of a certain set of human circumstances, but I assure you that behind those circumstances is the hand of providence. He has brought you here. Now, the only question left is why? Why does he have you here today? Mary looked at the providence of God in bringing her to this hour, and she stored it up in her heart and pondered it. But note then a second Christmas pondering of Mary. Mary pondered, because it was displayed, the humility of the Savior. Verses 6 and 7. Mary and Joseph had both been told that this child was the Savior, but when the child was born in a stable as a helpless babe, she had to be amazed that she held the Savior of the world in her arms. She would have to press him to her own breast to feed him. She would have to clothe him and bathe him. She would have to protect him from the cold. Joseph would have to provide for him and protect him. They would have to educate him and train him. What strange wisdom was this that sent a baby to be the Savior of the world? Is this how a king should come? Would such humble beginnings be fitting for one who was to rule the entire earth and all of heaven for all of eternity? Years later, Paul would write of him who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself. became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Mary had to ponder the humility of the Savior. Shouldn't we realize in the face of such things, we too should humbly bow? Should we not desire to esteem others better than ourselves as Jesus did? Should we not renounce our pridefulness once and for all and stand next to the manger where the humble Christ child lay? And lay down all our ambition, all our offenses, all our desire to be somebody. All our dreams of personal advancement, all of love we have for the praise of men. At this holy scene, should we not ponder the humility of our Savior and then treasure it in our hearts until we come again next Christmas, Lord willing, to renew our commitment to Christ-like humility? Oh, that 2020 would be a year of genuine humility among the people of God. But note a third Christmas pondering of Mary. She had to ponder the indifference of most, reflected in verse 7. The fact that there was no room in the inn for a woman heavy with child is a statement to the indifference of man. While Mary was bringing the Savior of the world into the world just kept on going about its business, oblivious to the fact that God incarnate would invade humanity that very night. They didn't realize the significance of what was transpiring in the stable that night. They were busy with life. They had things to take care of. They had troubles with which to deal. Dinner had to be made. Clothes had to be washed. Work had to be done. And it's the same today. While we gather here are not most consumed with the business of life, many this very hour are out shopping. Many are cooking in preparation for Christmas Eve and day. They are wrapping gifts, perhaps. They are living life, indifferent to the very reason for the season. And sadly, many professed Christians are doing the same things this very hour. Things have really not changed much in 2,000 years. As she pondered this, Mary must have thought, if they only knew who this was, they would not be so concerned with life that they could not take a moment for the Savior. Well, this day and this coming year, let us ponder this tragedy. Let us say with Mary, if they only knew who the Savior was, and then commit ourselves to helping them to know Him. And then perhaps next Christmas we will have some in this very service worshiping the Savior who this Christmas were so busy with life that they were indifferent to Him. But now note a fourth Christmas pondering, and this is best of all, I think, and that is the transformation of some in verses 8 through 18. Let us not despair over the vast majority of humanity who will remain unmoved and untouched and unchanged by these events surrounding these truths. Listen, Christian, get used to being a profound minority. If you're a biblical Christian, get used to being a profound minority. Genuine believers always have been a minority, sometimes profoundly so, but more and more in what was once called Christian America, we find ourselves as a distinct and despised minority, if you will. But take heart. Certain shepherds took note of these events. Who were these shepherds that they should become the first evangelists who would proclaim the Savior's birth? They were doubtless uneducated men, common laborers without a drop of blue blood among them. Quiet, unassuming, unambitious men who were minding their sheep as good shepherds do. They were terrified by what they first saw. But before the night was over, they were transformed. They were changed from cowering shepherds to flaming evangelists, from workaday laborers who could not see past the next week to visionaries who saw eternity stretching out before them. From purposeless faces in the crowd to purposeful worshipers of the Savior. They were transformed. Life would never be the same. They had had an encounter with God in the flesh. And they were among the first to welcome and worship Him. Mary had to ponder this baby born in a stable with the power to transform men and women into messengers, shepherds into soldiers, and the fearful into the faithful. May we never forget that Jesus still has that transforming power. As God bursts upon the consciousness of a person, like the angels burst upon the consciousness of the shepherds, lives are still being transformed. 45 years ago today, in 1974, the Sunday before Christmas, you might have found me in any number of places. I could have been drunk. I could have been cursing. I could have been involved in any number of godless activities. That was Christmas 45 years ago. 44 Christmases ago, I was in a church service like this one. I was singing praises, worshiping, praying, giving testimony to the transforming power of the one born to be God with us. For between those two Christmases, on February 11, 1975, I had been transformed from the drunken, cursing, and immoral young man of 1974 to the worshiping servant of 1975. Friends, Jesus Christ is still transforming people's lives. And if the Lord tarries, there will be some with us next year, perhaps, who were not here today, but will be with us then because their lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not know who they might be, but we will welcome them with open arms as brothers and sisters, because the child born in a stable so many years ago is the Savior who still has the power of transforming lives. Man, what a night it must have been. That night that Jesus came into the world, it was a night of miracles. This transforming power of Christ is captured in the poem, The Miracle of Dreams. That night when in the Judean skies the mystic star dispensed its light, a blind man moved him in his sleep and dreamed that he had sight. That night when shepherds heard the song, the host angelic choir near, a deaf man stood in slumber's spell and dreamed that he could hear. That night when in the cattle stall lay the child and mother cheek to cheek, a cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he was whole. That night when the newborn babe, the tender Mary, rose, a loathsome leper smiled and dreamed that he was clean. That night when to the mother's breast a little king was held secure, a harlot slept and dreamed that she was pure. That night when in the manger lay the Son of God who came to save, a man moved in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. Well, Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And we would do well on Christmas 2019 to do the same. May we too treasure these things in our hearts to the end that this Christmas will be a time of transformation. Amen.